How would you like to be 10 or 12 years old in the early 1940s, running around on the campground in Grand Ledge, Michigan? And onto the campground drives this big, long, black limousine. And the boys and girls gather around. They're interested. There's some big men dressed in black inside there. Looks like a mafia from Chicago. And there's someone in there that's tall, with a black suit and a black mustache and little black horn-rimmed glasses. And it's your first introduction to, guess what? The Voice of Prophecy radio group. And the idea of mafia even crosses their minds, because one time they were driving along the highway in this limousine that some wealthy lady gave to the group so they could take their camp meeting trips, and they saw a hitchhiker ahead, and they said, let's have some fun. So they pulled their coat collars up over their necks and put on their dark shades and came to the side of the road in this long black limousine and opened the door. The hitchhiker jumped in. He didn't realize what he'd gotten into. And they started up, and they drove straight ahead. No one said a word. They just drove straight ahead. And the young man looked around. He said he would get out at the next stop. They kept driving. Finally, he began shaking. Absolutely shaking. And then one of the Voice of Prophecy group began to laugh in the back seat. And they said, relax, kid. We're just a bunch of preachers. The years went by, and yesterday, out in California, I had the chance of visiting this tall preacher, and I thought I'd give you a little report. He seems to be in pretty good shape. He is staying at Ventura Estates and needs some extra care, but his wife has a live-in cottage at this retirement place. And every day he walks up a little grade, sort of a little grade up to where his wife stays. And he told me that he has to climb the mountain to go visit his wife. And as we visited, I said, I want to tell my church that I visited with you yesterday. And he said, I said, do you have a message for them? He said, yes. He said, tell them that the old man on the mountain has been reading his Bible lately, and it still says the same thing that it did when they first began reading it. And if it's true, then we better all find a refuge in Jesus. I kind of like that message. That's good, isn't it? Now, today, our topic has to do with growth. We're not talking about church growth unless we're talking about those who make up the church. We are the church. We're talking about individual growth in the Christian life. And I suppose we could immediately begin thinking of several different ways to grow. A typical legalist who thinks of Christianity only in terms of behavior is automatically going to think of behaving a little better this year than I did last year, and mistake this for growth. And so we grit our teeth and we begin trying hard to do a little better. But Christian growth is not that far removed from physical growth. And I guess we all know that if we don't grow, we're going to die. Even after we've grown up, some of us grow out, and I guess that's a painful realization. But whether we do that or not is beside the point. We're all growing all the time. We understand that our cells are being replaced. And whether it's a human being or whether it's a tree or whether it's a plant or a flower, if you don't grow, you're going to die. When it comes to the plant life, Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it's not going to grow. So that's an interesting opposite, isn't it? If you don't grow, you're going to die, and if you don't die, you won't grow. Well, that has its application in the Christian life, too. We've talked about it here, surrender, giving up on ourselves, dying to ourselves, so that we can be genuine Christians and depend upon someone else beside ourselves and grow. But taking the lesson from physical life, plant life, it doesn't take very long to get very simple, and it isn't very complicated. If you don't have nourishment, you're not going to grow. If you don't eat, you're not going to grow. And if you don't exercise, you're not going to grow. You're going to die. So let's get to a few Bible scripture passages on this subject by, first of all, going to the one that you would expect to go to first, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in New Year's resolutions. Is that what it says? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, in this sort of benediction comes the entreaty, the privilege, the invitation to grow in grace. What is grace? One of our usual definitions is that it is unmerited favor, and it includes God's forgiveness. Well, that's something to grow in every day, to grow in our understanding and our appreciation of what Jesus has done for us. Then there's another definition of grace that is equally clear. That is to grow in the power of God. God has forgiveness, He has power. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain, number one, mercy, and number two, find grace to help in time of need, or power to help in time of need. So we have both of these, growing in an understanding and appreciation of God's mercy and His forgiveness, and growing in an understanding of how to depend upon His power and know His strength in our lives instead of simply our own. That's what growth in grace is all about. And this includes growth in faith. In faith. Now, we could take a look for a moment at the scripture counsel as to how not to grow. And I guess most of us know how not to grow. I doubt that there are very many boys and girls here who were as stupid as I was when I went out and tried to grow by hanging on the clothesline post. I got awfully tired of being the shortest one around, and so I was going to help things along. And I got tired of hanging on the clothesline post, too. And, of course, I had to face the reality that which of you, by taking thought, can add to your stature even one cubit? Jesus is the one who said it. You don't grow by trying to grow. You grow by eating. If you spend all your time trying to grow and have no time to eat, you won't do either. One is the cause of the other, but both are important. Sometimes people say faith and works are like two oars, and we get the impression that you get to heaven, the heavenly shores, by pulling hard on faith and pulling hard on works. No, faith and works are like two oars when it comes to their importance, but one is still completely the cause of the other. Eating and growing are like two oars as to importance, but one is still completely the cause of the other. Someone gave me my illustration I was looking for last week after church. It's a good one. What is it? that we can illustrate the importance of two things that go together, always go together. You never can have one without the other, but one is the cause of the other. And they said it's sunshine and shadow. Sunshine and shadow. I like that. That's better than Santa Claus and Christmas. Sunshine and shadow. That is, when there's sunshine, of course. You can't have one without the other, but one is the cause of the other. Now, let's go to Matthew 6, 28 to 30. And notice something here that has physical dimensions, but why can't it have spiritual dimensions as well? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, when it comes to the nuts and bolts world of here and now, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things that are necessary will be added, including clothing. Don't take thought for raiment. Now, we all know that the Bible speaks of the robe of Christ's righteousness. Matthew 22, Jesus talked about it in the parable of the man who went to the wedding without the wedding robe on. Revelation 19 talks about it, the marriage supper of the Lamb in the church, clothed in that white robe. Revelation 3 talks about it, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. And the point is that this white raiment is not raiment that we weave. It is provided by heaven. Take no thought for raiment, even in the spiritual sense. Even though it's important, it is provided. It's a gift. And we get it by seeking God, by seeking Jesus and his righteousness. So, we're not supposed to spend our time trying to grow. We're not supposed to spend our time trying to weave our own robe. These are the results of seeking God and his righteousness. Now, Jesus, again, borrowing from nature, made it clear concerning how the trees and the vines grow. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. John 15 is a famous chapter on that. And he says, abide in me, and I in you. Stay with me. Stay connected with the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And if you do, you'll grow, and you'll bring forth much fruit. And in the comment on that, in this book, Desire of Ages, it says, God does not bid his disciples or his followers to labor to bear fruit. He doesn't bid them to labor to grow. He says, abide in me. Stay with me. Keep in touch with me. Have that connection with me day by day. And here we come again to the bottom line for all Christian experience. Your personal relationship with Jesus every day. Now, of course, there's one other thing that is very important for growth. Even though you eat and drink and breathe, you're still going to die if you don't exercise. Now, we wouldn't have to spend much time in our world today to prove that point, would we? Well, it seems like the whole world has gone after it. And there are people who are jogging everywhere you look. The doctors tell me they better keep jogging until they die. Once you start, you can't quit. Well, some people need to start or they won't be able to quit. whether you're walking or jogging or whatever kind of exercise you're doing, if you don't exercise, you're going to wither away and die. And we all know what exercise is in the Christian life. The book Steps to Christ has a chapter on it, Christian Service and Witness. And here's a comment from the same author. Many are longing to grow in grace. They pray over the matter and are surprised that their prayers are not answered. The Master has given them a work to do whereby they shall grow. Of what value is it to pray when there is need of work? The question is, are they seeking to save souls for whom Christ died? Spiritual growth depends upon giving to others the light God has given to you. Talk of the love of Jesus. Tell of His goodness, His mercy, His righteousness, and cease to worry as to whether or not you are growing. Well, now there is good counsel. And please notice how the counsel includes the specific witness to Jesus. I have the impression from being around the church for a while, and College View is no exception, that there are too many of us that think that Christian witness is just being nice people. Well, please, let's keep on being nice people, because the Christian witness wouldn't get very far without being nice. But the Christian witness goes far deeper than simply being nice people, doesn't it? Notice the wording again. Spiritual growth depends upon giving to others the light God has given to you. Talk of the love of Jesus. Tell of His goodness, His mercy, His righteousness, and cease to worry as to whether or not you are growing. We hope this year to make some giant strides in providing help, an opportunity, and resources by which we can learn better to do this. I think that there are a number of people who would like to, and we wonder how. And so please pray that God will help us this year here in College View as we try and aim that direction. Because without it, we're going to die. Regardless of how much we eat. The three aspects of Christian life: eating, study of God's Word, breathing, prayer, and exercising, service and witness, are the elements by which we grow. Now, in the growing Christian life, Satan is always trying to get us to separate from God. He doesn't want us to stay in the vine. He wants the branches to separate and die. And he has a few favorite tricks that he uses to get us to separate from God. Even for those who are eating and breathing and exercising, he will try these tricks. They're listed in the book Steps to Christ. Life's cares and perplexities and sorrows. The pleasures of life could be innocent pleasures, but sidetracked. The faults of others, or your own faults and imperfections. To any or all of these, he will seek to divert our attention. I was talking to someone just the other day who had been a growing, thriving Christian several years ago, but now in a complete despondency of discouragement as a Christian. We probed the reason why, and the reason why was they had got their attention diverted from Christ to the faults of others in the church. How often this has happened, and it's a very effective tool. Then there's another one listed. worrying about whether we're going to be saved, wondering if we'll make it, wondering if we'll get good enough by the time of trouble or the close of probation. And Steps to Christ says this is a self-centered concern, worrying about whether we're going to be saved. God has already settled that issue. And if we are alive Christians, we don't have to worry about that issue. And the common denominator for all of the methods he uses to separate us from the vine, from Jesus, is preoccupation with self, focusing in on ourselves. So this is a warning, and is specifically stated and outlined so that we can be a little more aware of the enemy's ways and means, and we can have our radar on ahead of time. Keep our attention upon Jesus. Now this brings us to probably the most hard, difficult, painful point of the whole subject of growing. And it's easy to be misunderstood. I am sure that there will be people here that will misunderstand this. And for that reason, we'll give you opportunity again this afternoon at Table Talks, 3 o'clock. It wasn't in the bulletin. We'll announce it, 3 o'clock, Table Talks as usual, to see if we have any questions on this that we need to get straightened out. Here's the premise. God makes us stronger by making us weaker. Any problems with that? We grow stronger by growing weaker. And that is saying it wrong, probably. So let's get the scripture on the subject and see if the Bible doesn't help us a little. First of all, Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Well, what is the main point here we're looking at in this text? That our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. Jesus said it to the disciples one time when He wanted them to pray. And then He excused them. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are weak. And Paul said that when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But there's an interesting Old Testament passage, Isaiah 35, verse 3. Let's see what Isaiah had to say on this point. Here's something that sounds almost like a prayer. And here you have something that God instructs His people to do. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Look at Job. Job, the 4th chapter. Verse 3, and see if it's possible for weak people to be strengthened. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. So we have scripture evidence that God is interested, He's willing to help weak people. And that's why Joel 3, verse 10, we have the invitation, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. And here you have the conclusion to a long list of famous people. The art gallery of the Bible, the Hall of Fame, it lists all of these great names, as you know. Then it says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. So there's quite a Bible record concerning this premise. And when Jesus said that you have to die in order to live, and when Paul built on that in Romans 6 and said we must die with Christ so that we can rise to walk in newness of life, we get heavy into this concept that we become strong when we realize our weakness. That's the point. And God is in the business of helping us realize our weakness, our inability to cope spiritually in a world of sin. Now, there have been people who've been able to cope on other fronts. People can become famous in sports. People can get their names in lights and the stage and drama. People can make a million. But you cannot cope in the spiritual life until you realize your weakness. Now, isn't this true? And this is why Jesus said, unless you become converted and become as what kind of children? Little children. Little children. There's no chance for the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul was one of the strongest who ever lived. Let's face it. If there was ever one who had grit and determination and backbone that could influence the whole ship and whole continents, it was the Apostle Paul. And one day he realized he had a weakness. Most people think it was his eyesight. Some feel it was something that happened to his eyes on the road to Damascus when he saw that bright light. Others debate the question. But whatever his weakness, the Apostle Paul went to his knees three times, and he asked God to help him with this affliction, with his weakness. Now you recall what he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. After he had sought the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'll never forget the surprise when I went to visit the alcoholic out in Sacramento one time. I didn't know her. Someone gave me her name, thought that she would appreciate a visit from me. I knocked on her door. I introduced myself. She invited me in. We talked for a little bit. And I said, well, some friends of yours want me to stop by and meet you. She said, you probably want to know what my problem is. I am an alcoholic. She didn't look like an alcoholic. She was a refined woman, educated, well-dressed. Her house was immaculate. Everything spoke of something other than what I usually thought of concerning alcoholics. I said, you mean you used to be? No, I am an alcoholic. I haven't had a drink for several years, but I am an alcoholic. No, I said, you used to be. And she almost got angry with me. No, I am an alcoholic. And then, of course, she told me how in AA, you must come to the place where you realize that you are and you always will be. And in the realization of your weakness lies your strength. That's not too far off from the spiritual life. I am a sinner. I can be a saved sinner, but I am still a sinner. Are you? And the Bible tells us we can have victory and we can be more than conquerors, but we're still sinners. And the Bible makes it clear that in the process of understanding our weakness and our danger, we can realize God's strength. That's why we say that God makes us stronger and stronger by making us weaker and weaker. That's a strange way, and there's something that is painful about that to strong people. As we discussed in our midweek meeting, strong people don't like this. This is foolishness to strong people. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about it. Read it later. This is foolishness. Wise people, accomplished people, high achievers, strong people, they don't like the sound of this. It deflates their egos. They would rather listen to Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I did it my way. And what is more, I did it my way. I can do it. I can live life. I can go here. I can go there. I can do it my way. But weak people like the sound of this. So you can tell whether you're strong or weak by how you respond to this message. At first. But there's something else that's rather fascinating. Strong people can prize this too. The Apostle Paul did. And he was strong. And it's good news when strong people realize their weakness. So growth in the Christian life is in realizing more and more how weak we are and being able to depend upon His power more and more constantly. Does He have the power? Romans 5 verse 6, Christ died for those without strength. Revelation 12, 10, 11, now has come salvation and strength from Christ. Ephesians 3, 16, we are strengthened by His might through the Holy Spirit. And Philippians 4, 13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So the Bible is full of encouragement for Christian growth. I suppose the biggest burden as we finish this topic would be this. Please, let's stop measuring our growth by how well we're behaving. And let's stop focusing on our growth. We wouldn't want this kind of presentation to cause that to happen. Let's start focusing more on Jesus and be glad when He shows us how weak we are. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your strength. And we're thankful that You have made it possible for our hearts to be softened and for us to not resist hard truth. We pray that You will accept our invitation to pull the rug out from underneath us. Not so that we fall flat on our faces, but so that we trust You more. And help us to join the Apostle Paul and rejoice in our weakness. For then You can make us strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.